I'm looking at the number of people who have died from coronavirus today. This is a Saturday when I'm recording this, and it's 1,019 patients so far in the UK, and 260 people died just in the last 24 hours. I mean, people are scared. People are afraid of sickness and of dying. I went to the supermarket yesterday to get some essential supplies, and for the first time ever, I actually felt scared going up that escalator and into the supermarket. As people came just too close to me, I wondered would they cough, and I felt I wanted to really keep away from people and get back as soon as I possibly could. We're in a situation where for most of us, we have kind of assumed we'll stay well and we'll die of old age eventually. We haven't had this kind of terror before. But in Jesus' day, the average life expectancy was just 28 years and 3 months. We know this because of the Jewish epitaphs from that era that have been studied by archaeologists. And if you take the average of the evidence that we have, it's just 28. So someone who's in their early 60s like me is like a very, very, very old man in those days. And somebody like Anna, who was in the temple, 84, are like unimaginably old. And so in those days, people were living with this kind of terror all the time. All the time they were expecting death might just be around the corner, that the illness that might carry off might just come. And so Jesus in the Gospels is speaking into an era and a situation just like ours. People terrified, people always expecting that the worst might happen. And so Jesus' priorities really fit with our time. In fact, they're spoken into and designed for a time like this. They're not just for nice times, it's for times like this, Jesus' priorities. And if we understand what his priorities are, they will help us to be his people during this time. And there are two main priorities that we have in the Gospels. All four Gospels attest to this. First of all, there's a priority to repent. He comes and says, he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And repent, the Greek word that's translated repent is the Greek word metanoia, which is like a conflation. It's like fitting together two different Greek words, the word meta, which actually with in this kind of context, when it's bolted onto another word like that, it has the sense of change. It's something that's changing into something else. And then noia comes from the Greek word nous, which means mind, and we sometimes use that. Use your nous. That's the Greek word for mind. That's nous. Use your nous. And so metanoia means to change your mind. And so in asking us to repent, he's saying, look, stop thinking the way that everyone else is thinking. Stop acting the way everyone else is acting. See things from my point of view. See things through my lenses. Change your mind. See things the way I see it. And that's very, very different. And it means that when you do that, of course, when you repent in that sense, when you change your mind, when you change your priorities to God's priorities, then what that means is that you begin to see that the way that you've been, it is not God's way. And that needs to change. It's not so much sort of like sorrow and weeping over your sins. It's more to see that the way they've been living is wrong, and change has to happen, and he comes to change our minds. And then his second priority in the Gospels is to believe. He says, come and believe. So repent and believe. in the good news. And there's good news here for people who are so vulnerable, who whose life expectancy is on average only 28. And if the oldest ones are 84, then the youngest ones are dying real, real young. Now, believe, repent and believe the good news. In our gospel reading, we've got the good news right here. Listen, when he's talking, first of all, to Martha, he says here in John chapter 11 and verse 25, he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And that's really, really important to hear. He knows that people are expecting to die. And yet he's saying that real life isn't actually tied up entirely with the life of our body. That it's there, but that life continues because he is the life. He's saying, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And of course, what that does, if you do believe this and you experience metanoia, the changing of your mind so that this is the way that you see, and if you believe that that really is the good news and that's really at the heart of how you see things, then of course what that does is, like it did with Jesus, it takes away fear. It takes away the way that we act out of fear, and especially it means that we can live without the kind of the selfishness and cruelty that come when people are terribly, terribly afraid and try to save themselves. And like Jesus, it means that we can begin to live differently. That even though there's all of this going around, and physically, of course, we are all in danger. It means that we don't have to live from being afraid. It means that, like Jesus, we can notice others and have compassion on them. You notice, in the gospel reading, how Jesus is moved with compassion at people's grief and suffering. He knows what's coming to him. It's not very long before he's going to be crucified. But here he is caught up in the grief and the sorrow of others. Shortest verse in the Bible here in chapter 11, in verse 35, Jesus wept. And it also means that, like Jesus, we can begin to perhaps bring healing and understanding to others rather than just being caught up in our own stuff. And he does that here. If we take the three main characters here, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we see that he meets their needs in different ways. Now, obviously, the most spectacular healing, of course, is Lazarus. I mean, raising him from the dead is perhaps not something that we might be able to do. But look at the different ways in which he also brings healing and understanding to Martha and Mary. I don't know if you notice, but both Martha and Mary ask him exactly the same question. They both have all, well, it's not so much a question, it's an accusation, really. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's exactly what Mary says a few verses later. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They knew. And they were questioning him. Why aren't you here? And the interesting thing is that Jesus speaks to them both very, very, very differently. Now, Martha, who has intellectual questions about the resurrection, to Martha, she's got these questions that she's very thoughtful about, that Jesus gives thoughtful and intellectual answers. He answers her questions in matters of fact. He says, he talks about the resurrection because that's what she needs. And so he explains and teaches. But Mary isn't like that. She doesn't ask those questions. She just weeps. Jesus sees her weeping. And so as she's caught up in all of that emotion, he doesn't try to give her those theological answers at all. He just weeps alongside her. He stands with her and shares her pain. Do that too. We may be, like some of our heroes on the front line of the NHS, able to actually bring physical healing to people. Or it might be that people that we meet might have some intellectual answers, some worries, and we might be able to take scripture and begin to give some explanation, some teaching about that. Or it might just be that when people are feeling so low and scared, they just need somebody to be able to weep with them, to stand with them, and to assure them of love and God's closeness. Do you notice that Jesus, living in this context of people being afraid and facing death all the time, and he's not afraid, he is free to enjoy all kinds of things, the beauty of the world, the flowers of the field, the birds of the air, and food and drink, and to be thankful for it. And we know, don't we, that in his encounters with Martha and Mary and some of the other Gospels, he's often there, and with his disciples, sharing food and drink with them and the good things that bring us pleasure in life. Without the anxiety, these things can be enjoyed because they're given to us for living and to enhance the beauty of living now. And it's also clear from the way that Jesus lived and acts that friendship is really important to him. He says famously later on in the Gospel of John to his disciples, "I no longer call you disciples, I call you my friends." And here in the in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we see that. The sisters send word to Jesus because he's not around, and they say, "Lord, the one you love is ill." And there are, I don't know if you know, but there are four different Greek words which are translated love into English. And this one particularly means the love of friendship. This is friendship. He says, "The one that you love as a friend is ill." And he says to the disciples, when he says, "Right, let's go to their home," he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Friendship's really important to him. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus are his friends. He spends time with them. And he loves them. Because love, of course, is really important to Jesus as well. And it does say in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And this is not the Greek word for friendship. This is the Greek word for love. This is the kind of love which we have in our hearts for people where it's just overwhelming, you know. It's the kind of love where you feel so committed to them and so much part of their life, you would do anything for them. You have known that kind of love from others, and you know that you feel that way about some people. And this is the way that Jesus felt about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When we repent, when we experience metanoia and begin to see things the way that Jesus wants us to see things, and when we believe, when we have faith in what he's saying, about him being the resurrection and the life, and when that fear, that fearfulness about the ending of this physical life is taken from us, then we can begin to really live, and we can begin to experience the life that Jesus has inside of us, and it means that like him, we can know compassion for others, and we can bring healing and understanding to them. We can enjoy the beautiful and lovely things of life with a clear conscience, and we can cultivate friendships and make sure that they are privileged in our life and in our time, and we can give ourselves to love, to really know love. All of these things are very, very clearly Jesus' priorities in his life. And he's saying that he's putting his life in us. These things are the business of life, aren't they? Compassion and healing and understanding and enjoyment and friendship and love. These are the things which we are to give ourselves to, especially in this time of fear, when so many people are dying and are ill. To be able to celebrate life like this is not a selfishness. It's a spreading of the life of Christ while we still can. And if Jesus is life, this spiritual life that we have now will never end. And so now's the time to live it, all the more in times like this.